Can we open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 1? We do a thing here called RBT, Reading the Bible Together. And that means that each month we take a different book of the Bible and we look at that book and we ask various questions. What does this teach me about? What did we learn in the passage about Jesus? How does this help me to serve God better in Smithton Church? What did the passage tell me about myself? And folk fill in, if they want, a little bit of paper. So it's a kind of interactive reading of the Bible. You can do this in various ways. I read Mark's Gospel last night in 1 hour. It doesn't take a long time, so you can read it. You could do a chapter a day. It'd be great if folk spoke to each other about what they've read that day, and that Mark forms the basis for a lot of talks and conversations as folk meet with one another. So tonight let's read the first chapter, or we will read the first 28 verses. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once, the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the inspired, the inerrant word of God. Can we open our Bibles, please, in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Call centers can be great. They can also be absolutely awful. I don't know if you have ever dealt with the BT Internet call center, but they are a nightmare, I am convinced. At the other end, there is at least one sadist who enjoys tormenting people. And they go through this protocol that you have to do when your internet is not working. And one of them is, well, you unplug the socket down at the wall. And so you've got to get a screwdriver and you've got to undo the socket, which is fair enough. But if your socket is located behind a desk, which is located behind tons and tons of books, and it takes ages to get in, it is very, very difficult. And usually they say, have you done that? And when you do it, it never, ever, ever makes any difference. And you've got a moral qualm because you want to say to the guy, yes, I have done it, even although you haven't, but you know that you're not supposed to. It is frustrating dealing with people who do not really know or appear to know what they are talking about. Rant number one, BT Internet. Rant number two, English newspapers commenting on Scottish, especially Highland affairs. They have not got a clue. They do not know the difference between the Isle of Skye, the Isle of Lewis, and the Orkney Islands. They certainly don't know the difference between the United Free Church of Scotland, the Free Presbyterian Church, the Free Church of Scotland continuing, the Free Church of Scotland, the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland. You don't blame them for that because there are 10 of them to get through. But it is frustrating, isn't it? It's frustrating where there is an important issue and people don't know anything about it. Now, as regards to BT Internet and the English-based newspapers, it's not really all that important, is it? But when it's to do with the most important thing in the world, it's absolutely crucial to deal with folks who know exactly what they are talking about. It's true in surgery, it's true in medicine, but it is even more true in the affairs of our souls. So what we're doing tonight is we're looking at Mark's Gospel. Now, you heard me correctly. We're looking at the whole Gospel of Mark. I hope you've scrubbed your diary for the next 4 hours. It wouldn't take that long. I hope tonight, number one, it will not be too long. Hopefully, it will not be too superficial. So I'm asking for the impossible here. But we're looking at the whole Gospel of Mark. I've never done this before and I may not do it again. When we've done book reviews in the past, they actually have had an effect. I remember some years ago reviewing a book by Don Cormack called Killing Fields, Living Fields. It's a book about the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia. It is a great book. The CLC sold out next day. They sold about 20. I remember when I spoke about Rosaria Butterfield's book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Again, CLC, they ordered, I think, 20 from the USA, sold out that week. What about Mark's Gospel? This is about Jesus Christ. See the first verse there? The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ. You see, that's how it's important for folk to know what they are talking about. Because do we really know who Jesus Christ is? He is still the most talked about person in the whole world. He is frequently on the cover of the big magazines. He was on the cover of Newsweek and of Time. He's been on the cover of Time twice, once in 1966 and once in 1988. And where there was more letters received on that topic, number one on the topic, is God dead? They received 3,430 letters. And the second topic was, who was Jesus? They received 2,121 letters. And so people today are talking about Jesus. That's what we want. We want folk to talk about the gospel of this man, Jesus Christ. Even the West Highland Free Press of the last 3 weeks, the letters columns have been full of letters asking the question, who exactly is Jesus? Was he a historical figure? Did he actually ever live? Now, Jesus' scholarship is huge. Some folks see him as a sage, the wise man, the kind of Gandalf figure. Other people see him as the kind of the archetypal Jew. Others see him as the great social justice liberator or the visionary. But there are not hundreds of Jesuses. There is only one Jesus. And he is the subject of Mark's gospel. He is the head, I hope, of this church. Jesus is the name we honor as we have been singing. I want to notice four things about Jesus. Number one, Jesus was a man who was known. Jesus was a man who was known. Mark's gospel, have you ever wondered how all these gospel writers got their information? Have you ever wondered? Well, John Mark, as we know him, certainly knew a lot. He was there. But we know that he got a lot of his information from Peter. And we know that John Mark and Peter were very close, because we know that when Peter was released from prison, he went first of all to John Mark's mother's house. And so Peter would tell him a lot about Jesus, what it was like living with Jesus, what it was like working with Jesus. And as Peter spoke to John Mark, he began writing these things down. That's how we have the Gospel of Mark. We believe that Mark was written while Mark was older. Maybe Peter had died and Mark was about to die. You know, when you get old, your priorities change. Are you getting old? Do you have more behind you than in front of you? Are you thinking of legacy? Not in terms of what we're going to leave our children in material terms, but what legacy are we going to leave our children in spiritual terms? Mark's legacy, under the inspiration of Scripture, was to write down the gospel account, by Peter, of what happened there. Yes, Jesus was a man who was known. That's clear in Mark's gospel. Mark wrote in a particular way. One of the things I like about Mark is that the style is very, very fast-paced, isn't it? You see words, look at verse 18, at once. Look at verse 20, without delay. Look at chapter 2, if you've got that open. Verse 8, you've got immediately. All through the book, you see all these things. That something is happening again and again and again. Very, very fast pace. And the thing about Mark's gospel is it has got very little overt teaching in it. For example, there's only 7 parables. Here's your who wants to be a millionaire question. How many parables do you have in Luke's gospel? The answer is 25. And so in Mark's gospel, there's no good Samaritan, there's no rich young ruler. But what is also unusual is that some of the stories go into unusual detail. For example, in chapter 5, you've got the healing there of the demon-possessed man. And there's weird detail there. You see there that he lived in the tombs, he was chained hand and foot. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And so Jesus was a man who was known. He wasn't just a figment of the imagination. Some folks say that the Gospels were just made up publicity tracts of the early church, that they were kind of invented. But no, you look at Mark's Gospel, you look at chapter 3, 21, for example, and it says there that his family, when they heard about what Jesus had done, they said, he's out of his mind. Folks, as we read the Bible, as we read Mark's gospel, we read about someone who is as historically sound as Shakespeare himself. We read of someone who is historically as legitimate as Napoleon or Winston Churchill. There is, as I've said before, no serious historian, secular or religious, who denies that Jesus actually existed and that people believed that he was a miracle worker. Folks, Jesus was a man who was known. And so let's have confidence in the church that we are not into the realms of the mere metaphysical. But secondly, Jesus was a man with a message. Again, verse 1 of chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel. Rarely is a word in today's evangelical church been used so often. There are two words that are used constantly today. One is gospel, one is grace. And I think these two words are probably the most misused words today. I heard a guy talking the other day, he talked for about 5 minutes, used the word gospel 20 times, and I'm not really sure yet what he meant by the gospel. The gospel, as every schoolboy knows, schoolgirl knows, means good news. It's the evangel. Historically, whenever a nation won a war, at the end of the war, someone would run out and a runner would come and they would announce the evangel. The hostilities are over. Peace has broken out. And there would be a sense of euphoria all around the nation at this good news. There are fewer and fewer Second World War people around. I don't even know if we have any tonight. Probably less than 5 who remember the end of the war in 1945 and the euphoria and the celebrations there. If there was a TV in Mark's day, it would be interrupted with news of the end of tyranny and death. There is good news. Donald MacLeod often said to us in Free Church College, remember that the gospel is inherently and absolutely good news. And make your church a good news place. Tell your people good news. And I know that I have often failed in really telling folk the liberating power of the gospel. There is good news. Now, I admit to a certain extent I'm a little bit divorced from normal society. I don't watch all that much television, but in the interest of research, for the first time in my life, I thought I'd watch an episode of EastEnders. I thought, why are people stopping their diaries to watch EastEnders? And I don't know if any of you have gone to the Ulpam Gaelic class, but one of the first phrases you get is the Gaelic for "I hate EastEnders," which is probably one of the most useful phrases you can have in Gaelic. So I watched EastEnders, and it was a misery fest from beginning to end. Are they all like that? It was so depressing. I have never seen so many miserable-looking people in my entire life. And folk actually stop their lives to watch that stuff. And I haven't even deemed to watch Coronation Street since I have not watched since the days of Elsie Tanner and Albert Tatlock, who were a little bit more cheery. You see, the point, there is bad news out there. I picked up the newspaper on Friday. Front page was all about divorce and how Sharia law was now becoming a legitimate, or possibly a legitimate, outlet because a high court judge had sent a particular case down to a Jewish court. Front page, divorce. Yesterday's newspaper, the front page, if I can remember, was about the Scottish Nationalist Party and how Jim Sillars had fallen out with Alex Salmond and how there was a split. See, that's what newspapers sell. You wouldn't get a newspaper that says Scottish Nationalist Party comes together or peace breaks out in the church. No, they're interested in bad news. What about your lives? Is there a personal dimension? I don't know everything that's going on in everybody's life today. But why read Mark's gospel? Because Mark is about the gospel, which is good news. Maybe you need some good news in your life just now. What is the ultimate good news? Well, we have it here again, the first chapter of Mark. You know, John the Baptist said, prepare the way of the Lord. John came, verse 4, baptizing, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 8, I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And as you go on, chapter 4, the parable of a sower. Some root is going to come up and it's going to grow and it's going to become a great plant. There's healings there in chapter 5. We find it there. Jesus feeds the 5,000 wherever he goes. There's amazing things. Have your sins been forgiven? It sounds a bit old school, doesn't it? But the day when we say or ask a question, have your sins been forgiven, and see that as old school, we've lost it. I read this afternoon that great classic passage in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. You know, it's at that point when Christian loses his burden. Let me read it. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came to the cross, his burden loosed from his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do so until it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest by his sorrow, and life by his death. Then he stood a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of a cross should ease him of his burdens. If we are about anything, if Mark's gospel is about anything, it's that the sight of a cross would ease us of our burdens. Are you burdened? Someone said recently, the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. I agree with that. There's not the same sense of sin today as there was years ago. We live in a postmodern society where there is situational ethics, when there is no right or wrong, and it really is entirely up to you, and there is no sense of shame. Do we change our message? The message doesn't change. It's seen there in the first 8 verses of Mark's gospel. No, the message doesn't change. But the way of getting that message over changes. Some things in the church must never change. Must never change. Some things in the church must always change. The knack is getting what's right and what's wrong. What must never change is the message that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there is only one remedy, and that's the remedy that Mark spoke about, the remedy that Bunyan spoke so eloquently about, that the cross and the sight of Jesus Christ in repentance. Yeah, Jesus was a man with a message. It's the gospel. But thirdly, notice, Jesus was a man who provoked a reaction. You see, it's all about Jesus, and people respond to Jesus. As a student minister, I was one Easter in a particular congregation, and I said to an older colleague, they listen extremely well. And he said, no, not really. They've just been trained over the years. They don't listen. Their eyes are open, but really their minds are closed. They're not listening to a thing you're saying. Wasn't all that encouraging. It's good to see a reaction. You are, most of all, a fairly reactive lot. You smile at the right places and frown at the right places, usually. It's good to get a reaction. It's good to see that there is life out there. There's a reaction to Jesus. 2:5, some believed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. 5:34, exactly the same thing. We see there, he said to her daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. 10:52, blind Bartimaeus. You see exactly the same thing. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. So all through Mark's gospel, there were folk who reacted to Jesus, and they reacted by believing in him. And that's the same today. I scan the room tonight, and I see many of you who, when I first met, were no more a Christian than that chair. In fact, this chairs are more Christian than you were, but you believed, and here you are tonight. You're changed. Absolutely changed. But what strikes you in Mark, as you read Mark's gospel, is that the people who were converted or became Christians were not the usual suspects, but were largely, number one, they were either women who were despised, number two, they were foreigners who were not seen to be in the covenant by certain people, and number three, they were the disabled and those who were poor, which in that society was certainly a big no-no. Isn't it interesting that these are the three categories in Mark who responded most to the gospel? That raises questions for us in our church, in our communities, that most of us, as we look around, are fairly well healed. Most of us are fairly well. Most of us are from the same demographic. We don't really have much of an impact into the outsiders in society. Why is that? We say we are a New Testament church, and I hope we are. But what is our reaction? Why do we find it so difficult to deal with the people that we meet in Mark's gospel? And as you look, read through Mark, the way I do RBT is I've got a special RBT Bible. I don't mark any other Bible, but I mark this one. And I put a highlighter over the outsiders you see and the way in which they came to Jesus. And Jesus met them. Jesus accommodated himself to them. And whenever he did that, the opposition he got was from the church people. It wasn't from the punter. Yeah, Jesus was a man who provoked a reaction. Reaction number one is they believed in him. Reaction number two is that some were confused. And it seemed to be the disciples that were confused most. Look at chapter 4, verse 13, for example. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? 4:40, he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? 7:18, notice what he says to them. Are you so dull? If I said that to you, good folk, you would be offended. The emails would be flying. The chattering would occur. You would be pulling the elders aside and saying, hey, Meredith, cheeky. He said we were dull. And yet Jesus said that to his disciples. But aren't we all like that at times? Aren't we dull? But at least look at chapter 8, verse 32, if you've got your Bibles there. We find there that the chapter 8, 32, they begin talking among themselves. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You know, if ever you look back in your life and think, oh, that was a wrong move, it was when Peter began to rebuke Jesus. It's rather like the reported story of the road accident in Princess Street in Edinburgh. As this poor man was tending the person who was broken on the pavement, and this guy says, I'm a first-year medical student, stand aside. And he pushed this guy, this old codger who was like 55, really old, and pushed him aside. And of course, he's an A&E consultant, but he's pushed aside. And the guy says, look, I've done first year medical, I can cope here. Peter, Jesus, you know, come aside, and he begins to rebuke him. Aren't we so dull? As believers, let's admit that. Let's have the vulnerability to admit that it is the disciples who find him confusing. He wasn't just confusing, he was shocking. Look at 10:22. We find there that his teaching and wealth was shocking. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. The thing I say often causes more reaction than any other, it's not original to me, it's Tim Keller, who says it's not your badness that stops you from getting to heaven, it's your damnable goodness. Try that one out at the WRI. Or at a funeral of a very well-known person. There was once a preacher, and he was in the congregation, a very famous U.S. president was in the congregation, and the elder said to the door, "Watch out, President so-so is in the congregation, you better watch what you say." And the guy stood up and says, "Well, it's great to see the president here. If a president does not repent, he will go to hell." It's really not a great opening line, is it? But that was the truth. And we find here that the Gospel of Mark is exactly like that, that it was shocking. And sometimes, like the rich young ruler there in chapter 10, he went away sad. Sometimes we cannot make everybody happy. Sometimes the customer will not always walk away on air. Sometimes the message of the gospel is so tough that the people will not return to the church again. But let this be true of this church. That the only offense is the offense of the gospel. That there are no other roadblocks put in place. Doesn't matter how you dress, doesn't matter how you smell, doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, doesn't matter what your gender is, doesn't matter what your sexuality is, doesn't matter what your income is, all are welcome. The only offense is the gospel. That's what Mark teaches. And you see that it's when we see the bite of Jesus and the love of Jesus that he is most compelling. A great one is chapter 11. Jesus clears the temple. We often say, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, he would smash up the temple. What happened? I love the reaction, verse 18. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him. Why? Because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. There was a reaction. I've said it so often. Why has the church made the church so boring when Jesus is so palpably interesting? So interesting that one lot wanted to kill him and the other lot were amazed at his teaching. What's the third reaction? The third reaction is, well, we saw some believed, some were confused. Thirdly, some were antagonistic. Now, notice that those who were antagonistic about Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. Chapter 2, flicking back, Jesus said, "Son," verse 5, "your sins are forgiven." Verse 7 of chapter 2, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who does he think he is?" Well, actually, God. Now, he has provocative claims, chapter 2, verse 19. He uses that great expression, the bridegroom. The Gerasenes, look at chapter 5. I love the Gerasenes, the gathering demoniac figure. The Gerasenes wanted him to leave the area. Look at verse 15 to 17. "Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region." He was so offensive. He was causing such trouble. In chapter 11, they planned to kill him because the people were amazed at his teaching. And one more reference, chapter 12, 18. You see there another reaction. Then the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were the liberals. The Sadducees were the kind of new theology trendies. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so you have your uber fundamentalists, your Pharisees couldn't stand him. And you've got your liberals, the Sadducees couldn't stand him. They said, they came to a question, teacher. And they came to this obtuse theological question. So that's the kind of Jesus that we have. And he's quite an exciting Jesus, isn't he? That's the Jesus we proclaim. That's the Jesus we offer, not the sanitized Jesus that is portrayed in so many of our sermons, three P's in a poem and something that's nice and kind of cute. But the Jesus who gets under folk's skin. And the big thing about Mark's gospel is there's a thing called the messianic secret. Sometimes, look at all the references here, but sometimes Jesus says, don't tell them who I am. Keep it quiet now. That's to show that he was in control, not them. So Jesus was a man who was known. He was a man with a message. He was a man who provoked a reaction. But fourthly, Jesus was a man with a title. And that title is Son of Man. Son of Man. Mark Dever points out, I think, that Matthew's gospel, he's known as Son of David. John's gospel, he's known as Son of God. Mark's gospel, he is known as Son of Man. Now that's interesting. People have the wildest views of Jesus. Some see him like a kind of hapless figure who fell into being Messiah. You ever seen Forrest Gump? Forrest Gump, he's a kind of gormless character, isn't he? And just an ordinary guy. And he's great at ping pong, isn't he? Phenomenal at ping pong. And then because of his ping-pong prowess, he finds himself in the White House. And remember how he uncovers the Watergate conspiracy and how he goes on to his shrimp business and he founds this the Bubba Gump Shrimp Company, and there's a storm and his is the only shrimp boat left, and he makes an absolute fortune and he goes into partnership with Steve Jobs and the go on to found Apple. It's just like a series of very fortunate events. And a lot of folks say that's what Jesus is like. He was just an ordinary person who kind of got lucky. No. He's the Son of Man. He was self-consciously the Son of Man. Look at it in chapter 2, verse 10. You can even underline all the time Son of Man is used. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Chapter 2, verse 28, again, the Son of Man. Chapter 3, verse 11, we've got another phrase there, you are the Son of God. But again, you see it all through Scripture, the Son of Man, chapter 8, verse 38. Underline it all, highlight it, Son of Man. But what does Son of Man mean? Well, it means that he's a human. It means that he's a human. Of course he is. But backtracking a little bit, Jesus taught far more about himself than he taught about morality. You read about Mark's gospel, the main focus of teaching was himself, not morality. If there is one frustration I have had as your minister, and one failing above all others, it's that I have not made Christ as lovely as he is. Steve Lawson tells the story of a man called William Montagu Dyke. Now, William Montagu Dyke was a member of the English aristocracy who, at the age of 10, became blind. He went to university, got his degree, and he was doing postgraduate studies. And while doing postgraduate studies, he met the most stunningly beautiful girl. who was an admiral's daughter. That's a little insignificant detail. And they fell head over heels in love. Remember, he was blind. And then he was offered this operation that could bring back his eyesight. And he wondered, will I and wouldn't I? There was no assurance of success, but then he thought, yes, I will have the operation. But there is one stipulation, that the very first sight I have will be of my bride. And so the day came for the ceremony, the organ started, the bridal march commenced. The bride was walking down the aisle. It's a long aisle. And the guy's bandages were taken off. His eyes opened. The light flooded in. He saw her radiant face. And he said, "You are more beautiful than I ever imagined." And that's the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. He is more beautiful than we can ever think of. And as you read of him in the pages of Mark, there is no problem in the pages of Scripture, but there are the bandages of sin and worldliness and humanity round our eyes. And just think what it'll be like when these bandages are taken off. If you like listening to music, go onto YouTube. Type in "I Can Only Imagine" by a group called Mercy Me. I can only imagine. Jesus, he's the Son of Man. Yes, we see there his humanity, but as you read Mark's Gospel, you will see that he is more than human. Son of Man means he's human, but Son of Man paradoxically means that he's more than human. As he quotes Psalm 110, the Lord said, "Unto my Lord, sit at my right hand." Who is the psalmist talking about there? The Lord said to my Lord, he's speaking about Jesus. Who is my Lord and my God? It was a title for the Messiah. Son of Man was a title of the messenger. Son of Man was a title of the judge. Mark 14:62. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Very, very brief skim of Mark's Gospel tonight. But aren't you glad you're part of this Christ movement? Aren't you glad that you've got something, someone to talk about? Isn't it marvelous that we are part, along with many other churches, who want to reveal the loveliness and beauty of Christ? This is the gospel. Why did the Free Church get a reputation of being kind of solemn and somewhat gloomy? This is a day of good news, and we cannot keep it to ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beauty of Jesus. We thank you for the love of Jesus and the depth of that love. He is the ultimate celebrity, the only genuine one, worthy of celebration. And he cannot be ignored. Guide us as we read Mark's Gospel. Excite us. Help us to know you and to love you.